are ever in Imlay, Michigan, no, I just gave it away. If you want to have a good time, if you ever want to have a good time, go to Imlay, Michigan. Stay at the Super 8 and wake up at 5 in the morning and look across the look across and see Dan Sheridan's lovely face in the bed across from you. that's what you do, 5 a.m. Or better yet, try to sleep and have Dan Sheridan try to go getting to the bathroom and turning on the lights and getting a suitcase out and making a ruckus that would wake the dead. Good morning.
Good morning. And let me ask you a question, an honest question. And this, I think we need to get some help from our listeners here.
Okay, yeah.
Is it wrong for two men to be in a Super 8 motel by themselves in the same room?
Yes.
With a do not disturb sign on the doorknob.
Yeah, I think that's wrong. That sounds wrong to me.
It's great to be here, though, I'll tell you.
Yeah, we just had a great weekend with Dean Huff and some of our friends here from the Ann Arbor area, some kids, really, who go to school at University of Michigan. I'm from Ohio, so they were ribbing me about, you're a Buckeye, but this truth transcends everything. And these guys, these young kids are interested, and we've been busy all weekend. I thought you and I were going to get a show done over the weekend. It's Monday morning here.
Yeah, we just
as we talked to you, it's Sheridan got up at 5 o'clock, or was it 4:30?
I was up at 4 today.
You're up at 4?
4 o'clock.
Okay, I heard you at 5, and then you went out of the room, the door slammed. I said, I can't get back to sleep. So I went and found him in the lobby, and I said, I was disappointed that we didn't get the shows done this weekend, and I thought, let's just do it. So it's 6:35 a.m. Monday morning. We're at the Motel 8. We moved the table over here. He's sitting on his bed. I'm sitting on mine, and we got the table, which we moved in between. So it's a makeshift studio. I'm impressed with it. And then we got taken out last night for dinner, a steak dinner. And we had leftovers because the steaks for the size, like the kind you get Fred Flintstone, you know.
Yeah.
And so instead of going to breakfast, he goes, hey, we got those steaks in the fridge. So we pulled the steaks out and we're sitting here. We don't have any silverware. We're gnawing on these steaks like carnivores.
We look like two animals that just hunted down some kind of beast that we're chewing on in the hotel room. It's
pretty funny. And you hadn't shaved in a couple of days. So you're looking all grizzly.
Thank you. Thank you.
Yeah, looking good though, Sheridan.
Yeah, well, it's great to be here. And the good news is, I know people have been asking to, you know, get the show going again, and we want to do that, and it looks like there may be a way that it will be.
There may be a way that we can be together at a studio in a hotel somewhere. Our friend, well, I won't say too much about it yet, but we're optimistic that we can come to the Detroit area, and because that's 6 hours drive for Dan, 6 hours drive for me, and do a few shows.
Yeah, so this will be good to be able to do this on a more regular basis, live instead of over the phone.
Yeah.
And plus, we have the opportunity now to come back here because there's a nice little ecclesia out here of young people who are hungry for the Word of God and are reveling in God's overwhelming grace, understanding Paul. And that's the greatest thing to see, that this message transcends race and age.
Yeah. Yeah, it does. It was
Isn't it
so
fantastic?
Refreshing to see young people coming in, too. And here we're with Dean Huff yesterday, who to us is a hero.
Yeah.
Dean is in his 70s. He's been heralding this word for 50 years. This man met A. Enoch back in 1960. Dean was 23 years old. He was in California. He shared the story with us yesterday. We were just wanting every detail of it.
Yeah, right.
Because these people are our heroes, right? We grew up in the faith with these guys.
Yeah.
Especially A. Enoch, and a lot of you out there know Mr. Enoch as the translator of the Concordance version. So here's Dean at age 23 in 1960 in California meeting this epic figure, this A. Enoch, who he'd heard of all his life. You know, and now I sat at the feet of Dean Huff between 1993 and 2000 learning the grace of God through him in conjunction with my studies. And so we're at a meeting yesterday with him, and we're just soaking it up. I mean, he asked Dan and me to speak at this meeting yesterday. And I forget what city we were in Michigan. And we said, no, we want to hear Dean Huff.
And it was worth it.
Yeah.
It was absolutely worth it.
It was worth it. There were maybe 10 people at that meeting. And so
we better be careful because we might end up repeating Dean's message. It was so good. We'll have to wait for another time to do that.
Yeah,
And one other highlight I have to mention is Dean Huff had in his possession.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. Wait till you hear this.
Copies of A. Enoch's original Hebrew Old Testament, where he actually typed out the Hebrew, put the English sublinear underneath it, that the very pages that were used to come up with the Concordant Old Testament. And Dean went through walking us through the details. No other translation has ever been done like this, where they went through and looked at every word, gave it an English equivalent, of course, comparing it with all the context in which those words appear, and then cross-referencing it to a Hebrew concordance so they can come up with a translation for us that would bypass all human, traditions mm-hmm. and all this other stuff, and fixing all the King James garbage and stuff like that. But it was a privilege looking at these manuscripts that he worked on back 100 years ago. We had the original of Genesis there that he wrote everything out by hand. And it was just amazing to see that work still going on, still being used, because truth is truth, whether it was 1930 or 2013. One of the things we have is a timeless message. The Apostle Paul, all of Scripture, obviously, is useful for all time, and the message transcends time, political climates, and all that other stuff. We have a message that's timeless, and it's gonna last. And so that's why it's a privilege to be at a hotel room at a Super 8. At what time is it right now? According to my clock, it's 6:43 in the morning.
6:43 in the morning.
And here we are in humble circumstances, heralding a message that is suitable to celestial regions above all. A heaven's aristocracy. This is an amazing time for me.
So that paper that the translation was written on looked like it was yellow paper. Like it looked like the Declaration of Independence.
Yeah,
and
right.
You and I were treating this pile of pages like it was the Declaration of Independence. And
it's better.
It's better. We were holding this thing very gingerly and look at these notes. And E.H. Clayton was the man who put the elements in there.
Yeah.
So you could see very, very fine pencil under the typewritten Greek word letters.
Hebrew words.
Hebrew. Yeah. It was Hebrew, right. We were looking at
the Old Testament.
Deuteronomy he had open, and E.H. Clayton had the elements written in, and then under that were A. Knox handwritten in pencil, the actual translation. And so from the writing, the original writing I've seen of A.E. Knox, the guy wrote in the first draft. He just hardly needed to edit. I mean, he was so on top of that stuff.
That's the German engineering mind.
He was a hard worker.
That's why God didn't choose an Irishman to do the Concordant version.
Thank God.
It would have been a mess.
Yeah, it would have been a mess.
You would have need 3D glasses to read it.
You had to dab the beer off the manuscript pages all the time.
Well, we got to get to some teaching here, don't we?
Yeah, I've been talking about, Dan's going to join me for a couple shows here on this, my Second Timothy series. Now, he and I are going to get back to our own show, but for now, he's going to help me with the Second Timothy series as I work through Clyde Pilkington's book, The Church in Ruins. And when I left off with you on Friday, I was talking about some potentially controversial passages in the Scriptures. There's a lot of those. And one of them was 2 Timothy 3 and verse 7. Those who are always learning, yet not at any time able to come into a realization of the truth. Where's the part about sneaking in? Oh, yeah, verse 6. Mm-hmm. Yeah, those who have a form of devoutness, yet deny the power. These are those who are slipping into homes, leading into captivity, little women heaped with sins, being led by various lusts and gratifications, always learning, yet not at any time able to come into a realization of the truth. And the controversial part there is little women.
Yeah.
Does Paul hate women? I've heard that Paul
God,
just
I've
hates
heard
women.
That so many times. Yeah, I've heard that. And the answer is obviously no.
No, he doesn't
Paul
hate
exalts
women.
Them to their highest glory. That's what he does.
Yeah, especially their hair.
It begins with hair. The glory train back to God starts with a woman's hair. But what we've done today is we've turned the roles upside down.
Right.
And it has nothing to do with somebody being better than the other or something like that. But God has ordained certain things to be certain ways. And what we're going to see in this passage here in 2 Timothy, just like in Genesis 3, the adversary didn't go to Adam.
That's right.
He went to Eve, and there's a reason why he did that. It was overturning the whole system that God had put in place.
No, I gave my reason on Friday why he did that.
Okay,
so we haven't consulted on
all right,
this.
We haven't.
So I want to hear your reason right now.
I think because, number one, that God gave Adam the information, because Adam was the image and glory of God, and it was his job to exercise dominion in the earth there. And he created Eve as his complement, and they were to do that together. Both of them were to do that. But Adam was, Scripture calls the man the head, you know. And so Adam was responsible directly to God for that job that he had to do on this earth. And I believe that the adversary went to her because she had the information secondhand. And he bypassed the head. Mm-hmm. Because she's built differently, she thinks a little differently, she has certain sensitivities that are different than the man's, even back then. I mean, God created man and woman different, and so that's why he went directly to Eve, because she got the information secondhand, and he appealed to her emotionally.
Yeah, and she was innocent. I mentioned that too, that they were both innocent, but I think she was more innocent. I mean,
I agree with
that. We're tempted to call women naive in the ways of guile and evil, and I say that as a compliment to women, that they're very trusting. And but in an evil eon, that's not a dangerous characteristic to have.
Yeah.
Women would be great in a good eon because they trust people and they listen to people and they take people at face value. But in a wicked eon, you need a cynical bastard to really discern what's being said, and that's the male's job, is to protect the woman from her guilelessness, her innocence.
Yeah.
And the Greek word for innocence, it means unevil, right? Unevil. So mm-hmm. It's a compliment to call a woman innocent.
No, I agree with that. And I think that's why in this passage here that notice the activity, for of these are those who are slipping into homes. They go to the very place,
right?
God's institution on earth, the home. And he leads into captivity little women heaped with sins, being led away by various lusts and gratifications, always learning, yet not at any time able to come into a realization of the truth. And we can take, when you look at this worm here, words here, slipping,
mm-hmm.
homes, little women, lust, gratifications, always learning. And this goes back to Genesis 3. We can hearken back to Genesis 3 and see almost the same thing going on in Genesis 3, how the adversary, he was a tricky son of a gun.
Yeah, he was.
He slipped into that situation and he used subtlety to do it by asking a question. Very subtle. He came in and said, hey, isn't there anything neat around here? When Yahweh had given him everything. So he was trying to sow a seed of doubt into her brain.
Mm-hmm.
And think, wait a minute, why wouldn't he do that?
And he was beautiful.
Yeah, and he was a beautiful creature too. So Satan didn't, the adversary didn't look like, he didn't look like Lyle Lovett. He looked like George Clooney.
Oh,
and the women would probably go towards
it,
George Clooney. So I think that's I'm muscling in on your show here.
No,
but
please
this,
do. I want.
But
I
anyway,
you
so
in.
This is what I see in this passage. So please, any ladies listening, don't be offended by this. But this is, we have to be aware. We're aware of what Satan apprehends. We know what he's thinking because Paul tells us what he's thinking. And this is one of the things where Satan starts. Almost all these religious cults, who are they run by?
Men who look like Lyle Lovett.
Men who look like...
No, George Clooney, actually.
Well, women are very... They're led into that kind of thing. And here in 2 Timothy, Paul warns us of where they start. They slip into homes and take advantage of little women, here it says. Now, what's your thought on little women?
Little women.
Yeah.
Does
it have to do with that they're 4 feet three? What does it mean?
No, I have a feeling that little women might have to do with little women of both genders.
There you go.
And before we get into that, we're going to continue that thought on the next show because we're over our time here. So we're going to explore the idea that little women applies to both genders. So if you men have been sitting there all smug, like, yeah, give it to them, Sheridan, Zender. No, I'm sorry. We're coming back at you.
And you're not going to like what
you're
going to
say. You're not going to like this at all. I'm sorry, gentlemen. You're not going to like this. So this has been Martin Zender and Dan Sheridan from the Super 8. God bless us all in Imlay City. We'll see you tomorrow.